Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here today. Good to be here this weekend. Grateful for the opportunity again, and thank you for showing up this morning, even though you knew I was up first. That's a blessing. So, by the way, I am a Michigander serving in Ohio. Oh, yeah. Wow. I think the Bible says something about that, which is good to use of edifying, and I think, you know, we need to, this needs to be a two-way street, so be careful there. All right. I did notice another brother wearing some orange today, though. I see they're trying to get in the good graces of the afternoon speaker, preacher today, so that's going on. Interesting stuff. Anyhow, let's move into what we're supposed to do here this morning. I've only got about 35, 40 minutes here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In our Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9, we'll begin there, and if you want to get a jump start, we're going to pivot over to John chapter 4 in just a moment, but we'll begin there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And when you found that, if you'll stand out of respect for the Word of God, we'll just look at one verse here together, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 16. Paul, speaking here, writing under inspiration, says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The end of that verse is kind of something I'd like for us to consider a little bit this morning. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That word woe means grief or regret, ruinous trouble or calamity. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about being soul conscious, being aware of the fact that everyone we cross paths with is an eternal soul.
Yeah.
And every soul needs Christ. And every soul that knows Christ needs to be encouraged in Him. So all of us can have a part in encouraging souls for Christ. So let's pray together again, and we'll dive in here. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together with men, with like-minded churches. Lord, the encouragement and blessing that this meeting has become to us is something we look forward to each year. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and help me to speak as clearly and concisely as you would desire. Lord, help each of us to set aside distraction, focus on you in the next few hours that we have together. Lord, may we leave this place knowing that we've gotten something from you. And I pray that you'd help me again today. Lord, fill me with thy spirit. Speak through me, I ask and pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. When it comes to your effectiveness in reaching others with the gospel of Christ, or your desire to reach others with the gospel, how would you gauge your intensity? You know, we as fellas in particular, we can get excited about a lot of things. The food this afternoon is something to get excited about. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm one of those kind of fellas that when I get done with a meal, my mind is already thinking about what the next one's going to be, right? Sometimes I aggravate my wife, and she'll fix a huge feast, and I'll go, "What are we having for supper? You know, lunch was great, but what's for supper?" She's like, "I don't even have the dish is done yet from lunch. What are you talking about?" You know, we think about food. We get excited about that. This time of year, many of us are thinking a lot about football. Some of you are going to have to sacrifice this afternoon in the afternoon session and make sure your device is on airplane mode so you're not checking football scores. We think about football or sports. Maybe you've got a hobby. I know there's some maniacs around here that like golf. You think about golf. I mean, we can spend a lot of time thinking about golf. There's a lot of good things we can invest ourselves in. You've got a career. Many of you have a career, and you might spend time investing in your career. If you're in a business ownership or managerial position, you're constantly, that's constantly on, at the forefront of your mind. We have responsibilities that are good responsibilities that would consume much of our time. I've thought about it this way and personally challenged myself with this. If I took my thought pattern, the intensity of the things I'm concerned about and trying to work through in my mind in a day or in a week, and if there were a pie chart that, you know, segregated all of the, you know, this is sports and this is family and this is whatever hobby and food and so on and so forth, what portion of that pie chart would be consumed with souls? How often am I thinking about reaching people with the gospel of Christ? You know, that really is our main responsibility as believers, isn't it? We all know that. I mean, we know the Great Commission.
Yep.
We know that's our responsibility, but it seems like we settle with a little sliver of time. And if we're not careful, we put our time in when we're supposed to, is make the preacher happy or whoever happy, and we go on about our lives. I did my time. Well, you know, if church services become, I just did my time, I went to church, and we aren't plugged in, we're not going to be in church for very long. And if we're just putting our time in, saying I put my time in to go knock some doors or make some visits or follow up with so-and-so, at the pastor or somebody on pastoral staff's direction, that's not enough. We need to understand our responsibility, our great commission is to reach others with the gospel of Christ. Where is the Lord? And to the point of this session this morning, where are souls on our agenda? Who is it that you're seeking to win? Are there several people that you're seeking to win? I hope so. Who is it in your life you're trying to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to? You know, so much confusion about the gospel and about the Lord. And if you're busy or trying, and I like this way, if you're practicing winning souls, you know, if surgeons can be in a practice, I think we ought to be in a practice of winning souls, all right? They're practicing what they're doing. I think we ought to practice what we're supposed to be doing. And so whatever your intensity level or desire is, how are you doing in this area of reaching people with the gospel of Christ? Who are those people that you're trying to win to Christ? You know, I think this is probably as important now as ever, especially after we're coming out of this pandemic. It's not only winning people to Christ, but there's a lot of people we need to win back to Christ-likeness. They once were, but they're not anymore. We need to win them back. So many of our young people grow up, and boy, there's a lot of hope for them and promise, and we think, boy, they're going to do great things for God, and the devil puts his claws in them at some point there in their decision-making process in those late teen years or early adult years, and we're trying to win them back. That's the mission as well. I think for us this morning, we would obviously, I hope you would agree with this statement here in your notes, anyone who's saved and has their spiritual brain engaged recognizes the need for people to be saved. This is an eternal matter. We seem to be in a never-ending election cycle. We're guys in here, let me say this. I'm just about sick of it. I mean, and I'm conservative. I think most of us in here probably are. But I tell you what, both parties have let us down. My hope's not in a political party or a candidate. My hope is in the Lord. And we need to regain our focus on our mission and understand these other things they're helpful, but they aren't the mission. They aren't the mission. And I'm thankful for those that serve in politics. I've got Christian brothers and sisters and try to serve the Lord in those areas. I think God's people should be involved in those things if the Lord would lead you to that. But let's not misplace, let's not misunderstand. Our focus is to reach people with the gospel of Christ because souls are eternal. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. A soul that will never die. A soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Yep. And for a point of emphasis, let me just make this clear. You know, in 100 years, all of us are going to be in our eternal destination. And 100 years from now, everybody we meet will as well. Souls are eternal. What's important in our lives gets prioritized, it gets scheduled, and what gets scheduled gets done. I'm a list kind of person. I do the schedule thing, and I like to check things off my list, make sure I'm getting things done, and set goals for myself. I think it's important to do that. And I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of statistics here today about, you know, if you talk to 27 people, you're going to be able to communicate the gospel to two of them and maybe half of them will get saved. You know, whatever that is. Okay, and I'm not against those kind of numbers. I think there's value in those things. My point to us this morning is this. We can be reaching people with Christ. All of us can impact someone with the gospel of Christ. Yeah. And we should be. We should be. Every week we should be desiring to witness to someone and to encourage them with the gospel of Christ. I'm thankful to be here among a group of local churches that have come together for this conference. And I know that most, probably all of the churches here represented are very much involved in worldwide missions, as is our church. I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful we've got, you know, obviously this church is very much involved in missions. There are mission letters out here in the foyer, and probably all of our churches here represented. We're involved in missions, and many of us, no doubt, are probably involved in Faith Promise missions. I'm so thankful I was introduced to that in my teen years, and what a blessing that has been to me personally and certainly to our church. And thankful for the opportunity to give for missions and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the regions beyond. And we can get fired up about these things. Yeah. Missions conference time at our church is probably the highlighted meeting of the year. And we have some good meetings, but missions conference is, I mean, it's off the charts. We get close to missions conference time, you can just sense the enthusiasm building in the church. We're all about this. So, you know, we've got to be careful that we don't settle for sacrificing to send someone to the regions beyond when we aren't willing to be the testimony or witness to the coworker that sits next to us or stands next to us at work. That person we've done business with for years at the auto shop, the dry cleaner, or wherever, and never told them about Christ. We need to share Christ with others. I think probably, perhaps, there are some men in this room that sacrificially give to missions, perhaps what would be equivalent to a car payment or a mortgage payment every month. And you're to be commended for that. But you know, the late Dr. Tom Malone said, the biggest farce in the world is to send a dollar to Africa and not knock on a door in your own city or neighborhood or town or neighboring town. We need to be witnessing for Christ, and we can be. All of us, except for a few perhaps, are intimidated to witness. That's a crazy thing, isn't it? We can talk about anything with anybody, but when we start talking about the Lord, it's like zip, I can't talk. You know, I've got dry tongue and all those things. My tongue swells up. Why is that? Well, it's because it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. You say, well, preacher, you're a preacher. Surely you don't get tongue-tied or anxious about witnessing. Man, are you kidding? It's a spiritual battle. It's warfare. You know it is because you can talk about anything. Again, I live in Buckeye land, Buckeye Nation. I can talk about Michigan football with people, with Buckeyes, and they look at me funny, and we have a little fun about that. I bring Christ into the conversation. It's amazing how the tone changes. Boom. You say, preacher, you're from Michigan? You talk about Michigan football with Buckeyes, and it's okay? Yeah, I mean, good night. They've been clobbering us for a decade. They don't have any problem with me talking about Michigan. Every once in a while, they let us win. At least that's what some of them say. Anyway, we're grateful for every one we can get. By the way, I think we're still winning the overall race. Is that right? I've got some Michigan fans in my church. I'm thankful. We are still winning the overall number. Yes, he's over there. Give me a thumbs up. We can talk about anything, but when it comes to speaking to people about Christ, we kind of get tongue-tied in a hurry, don't we? We're intimidated. I want to challenge us this morning to not be intimidated. I want us, first of all, see the condition. See the condition. In John chapter 4, Jesus had to go to a different place. Your first point, first blank is condition, and subpoint A is that the lost are beyond. In verse 3 of John 4, the Bible says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which would be noon to us. The lost are beyond. Jesus went to a different place. He knew that this lady had a divine appointment. Christ had said it, and he had to go to this particular place. He must needs go through Samaria, which, of course, again, I've, for sake of time, and I'm assuming most of you, if not all of us, are aware of the fact this was not a common place for Jews to be traveling. Racism was a thing in the Bible. But every race, every tribe, every tongue, every nation needs the gospel. The lost are beyond. They're outside the family of God. They're not saved. It's not my religion, your religion, everybody's religion, and we're all just going to get to heaven and God's going to let us in. No, there's only one way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not saved. They have a need. A friend, it's heaven or hell. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between. There's no other place. It's heaven or hell. The lost are beyond. They're outside the family of God. Point B, the lost are blind. This poor woman was blind to her need. She thought she had something to give to God. Notice what it says there in verse 7. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Not only are the lost beyond, but the lost are blind. The lost think two things here. On this, I've only put one there. There's 2 points, but let me give you two on this first one. The lost think that God's trying to get something from them, and the lost think they have something to give to God. They're blind. They think they have something to give to God. I think about this as well. You know, sometimes we say folks think the same way. God sure got a blessing when I trusted him as my Savior, and I'm in the ministry, and we sometimes try to act like that or think that we're God's gift to our preacher or we're God's gift to our church. We don't have anything to offer to God in and of ourselves, our sinful flesh. So our brother was wrestling with what to preach last night. You know that he made a good point there in the one he was wrestling with, and I don't know, we might get that one this afternoon. We'll see as the Lord leads him. You know, in and of ourselves, we're wicked critters, aren't we? We've constantly got to govern our thoughts, ambitions, frustrations. The lost are blind to the fact they think they have something to give to God. They think God's trying to get something from them. As I was reviewing my notes again this morning, I read this passage. I thought about verse 12. You kind of see how ridiculous this sounds. Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself. Okay, so Jacob drank from this well 1,000 years ago or whatever. I mean, la-di-da. I mean, kudos to you, ma'am. And not only himself and his children and his cattle. So great. So I'm drinking from a well that Jacob's lambs and cattle drank from. This is exciting. I don't know about you, but it's not fun to drink out of a trough in a barnyard. Now, what is she saying? When we're blind to our need, we're unreasonable. And one of the things we as people who would desire to reach others with the gospel have got to make sure we focus on is we don't let them get us off track. My wife and I had the privilege of counseling someone over the last month or so, and in the process of the counseling, it was a marriage situation. Anyway, we're grateful to be able to help and discovered that there's a need for the gospel here. And praise the Lord, an opportunity. And as a pastor, it's a great opportunity because they're coming to me for another need, and they know they recognize that need, but I can... It's not hard to work the gospel in. You know what I'm saying? So we'd go to the gospel, and I was helping, trying to give some encouragement in the relationship as well. But we'd come back to the gospel, and it'd be a diversion. You know, they'd come off over here about, well, what about this? And you know, the things that don't matter. Here's what I do, fellas. I'm just going to encourage you with this. Lord, help me to bring this back to the gospel. You know, it's amazing if we pray a simple prayer like that in dependence on the Lord, God will help us. God wants to see the gospel go forward. God wants souls saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're just to be vessels and instruments in His hands. And He'll use us. And He can. But we have a tendency to think that we know more than God, and we think that we have something to offer to God. The lost think, and many times we think, God needs us, when in fact, we need God. So we need to see the condition. The lost are beyond, the lost are blind. Think also about this, the lost are battered. The sin cost. You know, this woman had been married 5 times. She's now living with a guy that's not her husband. The lost are battered. Sin always cost, and sin always scars. We need to see the condition. Secondly, point two, I want us to consider this. We also need to see the consequence. I'm sure we're all familiar with the story there in Luke chapter 16, the record of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man finds himself, wakes up in hell. We see the consequence there of a consequence, not only the first consequence would be that of a hard life. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Have you wised up enough yet to understand and learn that life lived against the word, will, and way of God is difficult? I know we've got some young men in here today. The sooner you figure that out, the better off you'll be. And I know all of us, no matter what our age, we wrestle with this thing. Sometimes we think we're smarter than God or His Word. You know, I've come to grips with this truth, and I've kind of, this is one of those pet peeve, you know, all of us pastors kind of have these lines we use regularly, right? God's not going to change His Word for you. His Word's eternal. And when we go against God's Word, God's will, or God's way, life is not going to go as well as it could and should, as well as God intended. The consequence of a hard life is difficult. The consequence of unfulfilling pursuits is point B there under number two. Sin promises fulfillment that it can't deliver. You know, Satan's a deceiver. And by the way, he's pretty good at it. Satan is so good at deception that he even tried it with the Lord. He's going to try to deceive you and me. And Satan is trying to deceive those souls around us that God is intersecting our lives with that need Christ. Satan's a deceiver. You know, even good things are unfulfilling without Christ, without His design and order. You think about some things I've listed here. Wisdom. There's nothing wrong with gaining knowledge. Nothing wrong with getting a great education and advancement. And I'm thankful doctors practice medicine. We all need them. There may be some in here in the medical field. I'm thankful for those in the medical field. I know all of us have got our opinions and frustrations about the pandemic and the way things were handled. And of course, all of us know how it should have been handled. We could do it a whole lot better than everybody. By the way, everybody in my church feels the same way. You know, it's amazing. You know, somebody's got to make a decision, and when you make the decision, you are the target. That's how that works. But nonetheless, let's not get sidetracked here this morning. But wisdom's a good thing, but outside of Christ, man is ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Our world has sold itself to education as a god. Small g. Our world is worshiping education. You say, how do you know that? Look at student debt. Wisdom outside of God's design is unfulfilling. Of course, we know true Bible wisdom is real wisdom, but stay with me here. We got to keep moving. I got to stay on schedule for the next guy. Wealth. There's nothing wrong with wealth. I know our society is starting to demonize those who are wealthy. Nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with hard work and investing and getting gain and making a good income and being able to provide for your family and be a blessing to the work of God. But outside of a right relationship with Christ, wealth is not going to satisfy. Wisdom and wealth. Think about this one. Women. Where our society sold itself to sex. And I use women in here because I'm assuming I'm talking to men who know that we're men. We're living in a world that can't figure that out right now either. My soul. There's nothing wrong with the physical relationship in marriage. It is a gift and blessing from the Lord. But you know, when those things are taken out of God's order and design, they're unfulfilling. They leave scars and guilt. The woman there in John chapter 4 had had five husbands, and now she's living with a guy. I think she had a problem with sexual desires. She thought she'd find fulfillment in the next guy. There's a lot of men that think they're going to find fulfillment in the next gal, whether in person or online. Those things don't satisfy outside of Christ. Marriage is a wonderful thing and a blessing from the Lord. Determined to keep yourself pure, young men. Determined to stay pure, young and old men. If you failed in that area, get it right with God. Ask the Lord to help you go the right direction. Set some good standards in your life. If you're struggling with that, talk to your preacher about that. Get some good guidelines in your life to be a help and a blessing to you. You see, the consequence in this life of rejecting Christ. But you know, the eternal consequence is far worse. The consequence of an eternity without hope. Hell is real. Hell is as real as heaven. You know, we find out about both in the same book. For someone to believe in heaven and not believe in hell is really oxymoronic. You wouldn't know there was a heaven if it weren't for the Word of God. How could you believe in a heaven and not believe in hell? The same book tells us. The Lord spoke more about hell. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell when he was here than he did about heaven. There's no relief from the suffering in hell. There's no repentance from the choice of rejecting Christ. In Luke chapter 16, verse 27, the Bible says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And again, for sake of time, I'm not going to go into the whole background of the story here, but we understand what took place. This rich man was wanting Lazarus to go back and talk to his brothers, because if he rose from the dead and went back to his brothers, surely they wouldn't come to this terrible place. And what was the response? What was the response? He said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Most of us think about the Great Commission from heaven's perspective and our mandate. And that's good. The Lord wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and so on and so forth. But have you ever thought about the Great Commission from hell's perspective? You ever think about perhaps that neighbor, that coworker, that person that you're interacting with, that you should be sharing the gospel with, may have, this is hard to consider, a loved one in hell that is hoping some Bible-believing soul winner will witness to their loved one, lest they come into this place of torment? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? A sobering thought. We can be a witness, and we should. You know, God gives us divine appointments and opportunities to intersect with people, and we should take advantage of those opportunities. You know, if you're saved, it's because of a divine appointment. Someone shared the gospel with you. You were saved in a church house. You were saved at a door, perhaps. My mother was saved at the front door by a soul winner, and then my dad later was won to Christ. Trusted the Lord after being in church for a few services. Some of you were saved at Christian camps or special meetings or so on and so forth. God uses opportunities for us to share the gospel, and we should take advantage of those opportunities. All of us have been saved the same way through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there have been different circumstances surrounding your salvation, your coming to faith in Christ. God wants to use us to facilitate others receiving His glorious gospel. And all of us can have a part in that. Every one of us. I love this about the church. It's several people working together to see someone saved. Several people working together to see people saved. A couple closing thoughts here, and I've got to quit. We need to remember that few are one right now. We as men have a hard time with that. Our wife comes to us, our child comes to us with a problem, and we go, bam, right there's the answer, it's fixed. We witness to someone and they don't get saved in 3 seconds. Well, this doesn't work. We want them to get saved right now. And sometimes we put too much pressure on and we force them into saying some words that they don't mean from their heart, and that's a mess too. It's with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. Few are saved right now. Most are won later. Look, play for the long game. If you can't win them today, make sure you leave the door open to a place where the next guy or gal can have a better opportunity. One planteth, one watereth, it's God that giveth the increase. But none, listen, make sure we don't miss this, none are won without a witness of the Word of God. Give the Word of God. God's Word's alive. We're going to hear about that in a moment here. God's Word's alive. Give the Word of God, and then let the Lord work. So in closing, who are you seeking to win? I have for years now had I usually call it my sweetheart list, special prayer list. I've got a 4x6 card with names on it, the people I'm trying to reach with the gospel. And there's some I've been grateful to lead myself to the Lord or see them led to the Lord by someone in our church ministry, and I put circles around them. I'd encourage you to do something like this, fellas, so you can see God work. You know, you ought to always have a handful of people you're trying to win to Christ. You should. You say, well, that's the preacher's job. It is. It's our job, too. But it's your job, too. It's both our jobs. You can be a witness for Christ. Who will you witness to this week? The songwriter said it well, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I bravely do my part to win that soul for thee. Let's all be a witness this week. Father, help us to be a better witness for you. Lord, I don't suppose I've ever met a soul winner that was satisfied with the number of souls they've won. But yet, Lord, there's nothing more satisfying than win a soul to you. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be better witnesses for you. Thank you for the privilege to share some thoughts that you impressed upon my heart with us. I pray that each of us would leave this place and go out this week, this next week, or if every one of us would witness to someone, that would make an eternal impact. Help us to share your word with others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.